Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We ask in that holy name that you would guide us tonight. Impart unto us the very will of God. Lord, make known to us your will. As it says there in Colossians chapter 1, I pray that you would give unto us, that you would fill us up with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to the intent that we may walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, that we may walk worthy of you and please you. Oh God, fill us up with the knowledge of your will. I pray, God, that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. That's the Holy Ghost. And that you would pour out wisdom and revelation from the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you more. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe. Oh God, fill us up. Fill us up. Fill us up with the knowledge of your will. Not only imparting that to us, but giving us understanding of it so that we may pursue it, so that we may walk it out, so that we may delight you. And God, I thank you that when we delight you, oh God, when we, it's not just about doing something that you want. God, when we truly submit to you, it is our heart's desire and delight to please you. So when we walk this out, God, it is a good thing. It is a precious thing. And so, God, I thank you for imparting that to us. And God, as we hear your word, as we hear it, God, I pray that we would be challenged by it. And God, there will be things that we hear at different times, which, God, we may say, I just don't have the desire for that. But God, you not only said that you would empower us to do your will, you said that you would give us your desires. So God, we ask that not only you would empower us to do your will, but that you would give us the desire to do your will, that you would give us those desires so that we can pursue them. And we thank you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're just going to begin in verse 1. We're going to do a little bit of teaching here as we go. We'll see how far we get tonight. I'd like to get down through about verse 17, but I know that sometimes I don't get very far, so we'll see how far we get. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And then he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, when Paul was writing to the churches, these different letters, that whether it be here at Colossae, whether it be at Galatia, whether it be at Corinth, whether it be at Rome, wherever he was writing to, he was always releasing grace. Now, we understand grace, and we understand one aspect of grace, which is we are saved by grace. And we understand that aspect, but there are many different aspects to grace. And another aspect of grace is that it is the empowerment of God to do what he wants us to do. It is the empowerment of God to do what he wants us to do. So when we read this, oftentimes if you have a commentary, it basically talks and it skips over this. It'll say this is an introduction. This is not an introduction. Paul was not flippant with his words, and it tells us in, and of course Paul wrote this as well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture, well this is scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, and he mentions several different things. But when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, when you look that up and you understand what that means, when it says all scripture is given by inspiration, it does not mean that, like we think of inspiration. You know, I'm watching a basketball game and I'm inspired to go out and get into good shape. That's not what it's talking about. When he talks about inspired, it literally means it is breathed out by God. So all scripture is breathed out by God. Paul was a great man of God. He wrote at least 2/3 of the New Testament. So when he was releasing these letters to the churches, this was not flippant. These words are not here by accident, and you'll find it over and over and over again. And as it says here, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As they read this, there was a release of the very grace of God into their lives. It can be done through the letter as we read it here. And as you read it and you understand what's being said, you'll grasp the reality. God is releasing grace to you as you read this. But there have been times where I have been praying. We were going down certain pathways. We would be praying things out. And I would begin to release grace to you guys through that word of God that I would begin to speak. So, here he says again, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then going into verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And he's going to go on and he's actually going to say that he didn't lead them to the Lord, but he gives thanks for them. He prays for them. He says, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So he's saying, we've heard about you. He didn't necessarily lead them to the Lord, but he rejoiced and he prayed for them. Now, when we see other churches that are doing things, that are honestly, genuinely doing what God wants them to, we need not get angry about it. We need not get upset about it. We need not get jealous about it. We need not get envious about it. If they are doing something, we need to be praying for them. We need to be rejoicing that God is doing something in the earth. And so he says here, I'm praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So, again he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, there is a glorious hope. We call it the hope of the church. And the hope of the church is the second coming of Jesus. That is the glorious hope of the church. And we have this. Now turn over to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans chapter 5, and we'll just pick up in verse 1. We're going to read a couple verses there, and then we'll come right back here. But in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, so what he says here, if we back up into the last verse of the previous chapter, which is Romans 4, verse 25, he says, there, that he being Jesus, was delivered, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Then going into chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, what he is saying is, you are right with God. You've been made right with God. You've been justified. You've been made righteous. Now that's a huge statement. So many people on earth think, I'll never be made righteous until I get to heaven. That's simply not true. They are made right with God the moment that they receive Jesus as Lord. You say, well, their behavior sure doesn't, tell that. Your behavior and who you are on the inside should line up, but it doesn't happen instantly. When you get born again, what happens is the spirit of man is made new. God takes the old man out, the old spirit, and puts the new spirit in. And this new spirit came directly from God. And it is righteous. You say, well, can you prove that to me? Absolutely, I can prove that to you. Scripturally, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, therefore, if any man be in Christ, talking about being born again, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He took the old out, and all these new things are of God. He put the new in. And all these new things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, he which sanctifies and they which are sanctified are all of one. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You say, well, why did you quote that? Because it says, he which sanctifies, that's Jesus. He's the one who makes you right with God. And they which are sanctified, that would be us. So he which sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. Different translations put it this way. They are of one Father, Other translations say they are of one source. In other words, the old was taken out and the new came, and that new was directly from God Himself. So when you get born again, and then one more verse along, well, I'd give you a couple, but one more verse here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him, the Him being Jesus, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So you could put it this way. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin on your behalf, so that you in Him might be made the righteousness of God. So when you get born again, the instant that you are, you're made right with God. And that's a huge, huge thing. And there is so much wrong teaching on this. But it's a reality. And people will say, well, then why do we still do bad things? Because you still have flesh. You still have a mind that needs to be renewed. You still have a body that needs to be dealt with. And sometimes we do the wrong things because we're giving in to the wrong part of our makeup. We don't have to. And that's where growing up into Him, which is the head, even Christ, growing up spiritually, just like you grow up physically, growing up spiritually. And there's a whole lot of people, you know, in the natural, there seems to be this natural process that we think, well, you know, you grow up naturally, and if we're talking about growing up spiritually, you can parallel those, and we can understand that it's just going to naturally happen. Well, let me ask you a question. If you don't feed a baby, is that baby going to grow to maturity? No, not at all. That baby will die. If you don't feed that baby the right things, that baby will die. If that baby doesn't get exercise, it may survive, but it's going to be very weak. And the same is true spiritually. When you get born again, you need to have the right food spiritually. The right food is the Word of God. You need to have exercise spiritually. We need to love people. That's an exercise. We need to exercise faith. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. These are exercises. And there's a whole lot involved in just those two things, faith and love. You need to have your hope set right. So, and again, you need to feed. And then the third thing, you need to spend time in His presence. You need to pray. And you need to learn how to pray. And you need to learn how to pray effectually. That means effectual. It means more than effective. It means producing the intended result, which is getting God's will done. So, growing up spiritually, we need to grow up spiritually. It doesn't happen instantly, but it will happen if we do the right thing. So let's go back here to Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we've been born again. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. We rejoice, and we rejoice, and we rejoice, and we rejoice, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hope and faith are not the same thing. Many confuse them, but they're not the same thing. You really need hope to have faith, but you can have hope without faith. Hope is an aspect of faith. But here, what hope is always going to be, that it's going to be future. But hope is absolutely vital. You can't survive without hope. But here he says, in whom we have access by faith into the grace where we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What he's talking about here is we rejoice knowing the destiny that we have ahead. When you receive Jesus as your Lord, your destiny is heaven. You're heaven bound. Oh my. And we rejoice. And we have this relation. The way that we relate to things is how we have known things. We need to understand that heaven, and when all things are done and this world has been forever changed, things are not going to be like they are. Things are not going to be like they are. There will be a change. You're going to get a new body if you're born again. That body will hook up perfectly with your spirit, and you will hook up with God's spirit. And there will be a glorious time in eternity with Him. I will say this, too many people think, and the mindset is, that when they get into heaven, they're not going to do anything. You know, they're going to be sitting back, and somebody's going to be fanning them, and they're going to be eating grapes. Somebody's going to be feeding them grapes. You know, we've had this mindset, and things have been brought to us that are wrong. In eternity, there is going to be work. Now, don't be hung up on what you're experiencing here. There is a vast difference between merely a job and work. Work is what God gives us. You were created for this. You were fitted out for this. God gave you everything you need for this. That's work. A job is what we sometimes do to get money to survive. But work is actually a gift from God. And we'll work for eternity. But the thing of it is, we will be perfectly fitted out for what we do. And if I am a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord, I will rejoice if all I do is open the door for other people. If all I do is sweep up. If all I do are what you would think of as menial things, I will rejoice. And Miss B will be coming along, you know, at some point, and she'll be saying, "Oh, I'm rejoicing with you. You're doing what you were supposed to be doing. You're doing what you were created to do." And I'll be rejoicing with her. And I don't care what it is. I will be fitted out perfectly for that. That's eternity. But we have this mentality, and you can look at different cultures. You can go to the Norsemen, the Vikings, and for them, heaven, was, they called it Valhalla. And Valhalla, they were a warrior people. And for them, Valhalla meant that they were going to be going to battle every day. And that was what they looked forward to. And at the end of the day, they were going to be made whole again. That's not heaven. Others, you know, they've had this another mentality of what they thought heaven was going to be like. We must get our thinking corrected. Let's understand heaven according to the Word of God. The greatest thing about heaven is not that I'm going to see my mom and dad again. It's not that I'm going to see my brothers and sisters again. It's not that I'm going to see my aunts and uncles again. The greatest thing about heaven is God Himself. And when I step into His presence, oh, how I am looking forward to hearing Him say, "Enter into the rest that was prepared for you. Well done, good and faithful servant." And I will step into His presence and I will rejoice forever. That's not the only thing that I will do, but again, He talks about, again, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice knowing that we are going to step into His presence and it is going to be beyond the imagination. It's going to be so good. So let's go back to Colossians again. I don't know where I left off at. Let's see here. Let's see. Well, let's just begin in verse 6. "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," this is one of, this verse here is a powerful verse. You heard me pray this earlier. "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So He's going to give you a prayer that you can pray. "We cease not to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet," or fitted us out to be partakers, made us capable of being partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures that talk about inheritance. And we have an inheritance in this time and in this place, which is wonderful. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. You know, he has said he will be our strength. He will be our wisdom. He has said that he will supply everything you need. And we'll look, let me, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power, God's divine power, has given unto you and to me everything we need for life and godliness. This is part of our covenant. This is part of what God has said to us. This is what he has provided for us. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Now, this is a vast statement. It is far-reaching because it says that he has provided everything you need for life and godliness. So, when someone says, I can't live that way, you're saying that that's godly, but I can't live that way. If they are a Christian, that is a lie. Because he says right there, he's given us everything we need to be able to live the way that God wants us to. That's godliness. That's godliness. But he's also given us everything we need for life, which means every provision that you need, every provision that goes for every area. Now, the amazing thing about it is, he tells you how you partake of it right here. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but how do we receive them? Through the knowledge of him who has called you to his glory and virtue. So, everything he has provided is accessed one way, and that is by getting to know him and what he has provided. What you know him as, he will be to you. And I'm talking about knowing him as the Word of God. He says, I am your provider. He says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 and verse 1. So he says that he is your provider. In Genesis, I think it's, where is that? Chapter 22, I think it is. He said, Abraham was getting ready to offer his son on a sacrifice because God told him to. This is the very son that God had said, I'm going to bless all of humanity through him. And then God tells him to kill him. So Abraham understands, if I have to kill him, God has to raise him from the dead because all of humanity is going to be blessed through this one son. And God provided a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham built an altar and named it Jehovah Jireh, another name of God. It literally means he who sees, Jehovah is Lord. Yahweh, some translations put it, it's the name of God. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. And then Jireh means who sees ahead. So he is the God who sees ahead and has everything you need before you even get there for you. It didn't take God by surprise when Abraham did what he said. Oh, he's getting ready to kill him. I guess I better bring a ram into place. No, he had that ram on the way long before Abraham started there. So, he is Jehovah Jireh. What do you know him as? He is Jehovah Rapha, or Rapha, however you want to pronounce it, which means Jehovah, your healer. Jehovah, your healer. It says under the old covenant, and we live in a new covenant, a better covenant, established upon better promises in the new covenant, which is the time in which we live now. And it said under the old covenant, when they came out of Israel, or rather Egypt, when Israel came out of Egypt, there was not one sick among them. So God's desire is for health, healing, and wholeness. And he has provided for it through Jesus. So, we have an inheritance. Now, there's much inheritance that we could talk about, but one of the things about our inheritance, and we can go back again to the old covenant, and we can look at some of the things that parallel the new. And even in the old covenant, when God set aside he had the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 different sons of Israel. Israel was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons. Each son we talk about being the head of the tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. And when they came out of Egypt, God gave each of those tribes a different place in the land of Israel, in Canaan. And he said, Simeon, this is your area. Judah, this is your area. You know, this one, this is your area. That's your area. That's your area. But the tribe of Levi, he did not give any property to. Now, the tribe of Levi, if you understand, that the word Leviticus comes from the word Levi. And the Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Levi were priests. They were the servants of God. And God said to each one of the tribes, I'm giving you this, I'm giving you this, I'm giving you this, as far as land. But he said to Levi, I'm not giving you any land as an inheritance. And it doesn't sound right. It sounds like, well, the other 11 got something. But he went on and he said, I am your inheritance and you are mine. Now, bring that into the New Testament. We are called kings and priests. So, our inheritance goes far beyond land. It goes far beyond property. It goes far beyond finances. It goes far beyond all the natural stuff. God Himself is our inheritance. And He has left us as His heritage in the earth. Matter of fact, so much so that the world will get to know God through you. That's how the world gets to know Him. It's through the body of Christ, through the church. Okay, so we were in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who has delivered us, oh man, this is so good, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, or the kingdom of the Son of His love, some translations say. So, we were in the kingdom of darkness. Before you're born again, you are in the kingdom of darkness. Whether we like to hear it or not, we were children of the devil. Does that mean we were devil worshipers? No. Our nature was fallen. Our nature was that of the devil. We were sinners by nature. And before we were born again, we were children of darkness. Oh, but I love this verse so much. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Not only did He deliver us from the power of darkness, but He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He took us from one kingdom to another. Oh my. And it is the kingdom of light. You are called a child of light. And then in verse 14, in whom, in Christ, the whom is Christ, it's Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, by Christ, by Jesus, were all things created by Him. Now, we'll talk about this, and I think I'm going to get to the point that I wanted to get to. But by Him were created all things. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says there, and it talks about in the beginning. It begins the same way, John 1:1 begins the same way as Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So He says right there, Jesus is the Creator of all things. We go back to Genesis 1, and in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, light be, and light was. When God said, that is the activity of God the Son. That is the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God brought it all into existence. So we see that Jesus is the creator. So let's go back again to Colossians 1. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, which and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So, he not only created them, but they were created for him. He made everything. Now, we're going to get to verse 17. He says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Most of your other translations, this is the King James that we're looking at, other translations say he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. That's what consist means. All things hold together. Now, when this is said, it means exactly what it says. Everything is held together by him. It talks about the word of his power. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He holds all things together. Now, Linda, we've got those two pictures. Put up the first one. It says, I don't even remember what it says. Yeah. Okay, now this, and I know it's you can't really see it all that well, but this is luminance. Now, I'll explain what this is. You get down to the microscopic level of things, and in the human body, we have what are called cell adhesion molecules. They are protein molecules, and I heard someone describe it this way. They are like the rebar in the human body. They are the glue that holds the human body together. This is what they look like. This is what they look like. Now, what does that look like to you? It looks like a cross. By him, all things are held together. This is what holds all things together in your body. They're called luminins. And they are protein molecules that hold your body together. And they're in the shape of a cross. Put the next one up. And this is actually under a microscope, and that's it. That's actually under a microscope. The other was just to give you a breakdown of what it looks like. It's a cross. And a cross is what holds your body together. These are the protein molecules that hold you together. God has so ingrained in you himself. Now, that does not mean that you are God. But I'm telling you, by him, everything holds together. Everything holds together by him. There is so much that we are discovering yearly, daily. You realize that in the book of Daniel, it talks about in the last days. Well, guess what? We're living in the last days. Jesus is about ready to return in the clouds, and the church will go upward. The body of Christ will go upward at the trumpet, at the command of God, and at the voice of the archangel. And we will go up and bang, we'll meet the Lord in the air. It says we will not proceed or go ahead of those who have died. They'll come out of the graves, their bodies will. And don't get hung up on, well, I don't know that there are anything of their bodies left. You think God, who created all things, can't bring their bodies together? He can. And so he is going to bring them out, and then we will go up and meet those in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. But he is about ready to return. He, the one who holds all things together, is going to call us upward. He is God, and there is none like him. He is the very one that holds all things together. We're about ready to go up. But in the book of Daniel, it says, in the last days, and these are the last days, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Now, you can go back in history and you can look thousands of years ago, and knowledge would increase, but it would take 100 years for knowledge to increase. Sometimes longer than that. for to go from one point, because civilization basically lived the same way for thousands of years. And then we'd get to the point where 100 years, and there were things that we'd never seen before. And then it got to the point where things were changing so quickly, in 10 years, you didn't hardly recognize things. And then it got to the point where in about a year, there was so much increase in knowledge that you couldn't quite understand how we got to this point from this point 1 year earlier. Right now, knowledge increases about tenfold a day. There is massive amounts of information that are being made known. We have computers that can do things that were only science fiction and poor science fiction from years ago. We have things that are happening, and knowledge has increased. Now, in the book of Isaiah, God said, I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning so that you'll know I'm God. He actually talks about the nation of Israel, and he says, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do with them. But he says, I'm going to show you the end from the beginning so you'll know I'm God. We have more knowledge available to us in this generation than ever before. Ever before. You didn't know this before, did you? That there's such a thing called luminance. That it is God imprinted on the inside of you. It's what holds you together. Colossians 1:17. We can look at it under a microscope now, and we can see that God is holding you and me together. Now, we don't believe the Word of God because of that. All that does is establishes what God's already said. I already knew He held all things together. I just didn't know about that for a long time. But He is the one who holds it together. Now, if you're having trouble holding things together, guess what? He'll help you. He'll help you. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit before Jesus left the earth some 2,000 years ago. He said, and he used in the King James the word expedient. It is expedient for you that I go away. That means better, more beneficial for you that I leave the scene. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, won't come. It uses the word in the Greek parakletos, and that word parakletos, it actually means helper, advocate, intercessor, standby, comforter, consoler. It means all of those things. And so Jesus said, it's better for you that I leave the scene, because if I don't, He won't come, but if I do, I will send Him to you. And then He went on and He said this. He was talking to His disciples and He said, you know Him. You know Him, for He is with you, He dwells with you, and shall be, does anybody know what it is? In you. So no matter where you go, the Holy Spirit's with you. If you're having trouble holding things together, understand, He's the one who helps you hold things together. Go to Him. Oh, Almighty God, You are King and You are Lord. I'm having trouble holding things together. I'm not quite understanding what's going on here. Help me. What you're doing is you're asking the Holy Spirit to be who He is, and you're allowing Him to be who He is. Help me. But then, when you talk about help, that means that you do your part. You hook up with Him. It's not all up to Him, but He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you strength. He'll give you encouragement. He'll lead you to the right place. He'll even lead you to the right people. He is God, and if we will listen to Him, He'll help you hold things together. Oh, I've been there. I've been at the place where I'm having trouble holding things together. I think we've all been there at one time or another. Miss Betty, you ever been there? I mean, you look at Miss Betty and you think, oh, she's never been there. But she has. I think every one of us has been there at some point in our life, and we're having trouble holding things together. You know, my mom, she raised 5 children, largely without dad. Now, the first 3, dad was around a little bit more, but the latter 2, my sister and I, dad wasn't around a lot. And mom had to hold things together. And so I know some of you have had to hold things together. I know that. But I'm telling you, God will help you. That's what He does. He is called the Helper. So, having said that, we got through 17 verses tonight. What an amazing thing for me. I mean, I wasn't sure we'd get through more than two or three. Anyway, God is good. He's the Helper. So I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Oh, Father God, You are good. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. You are good and only good. And we come before the throne of grace. You said, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God, sometimes we need mercy. And God, sometimes the mercy that we need, it has to do with misery. And God, sometimes we need to be released from some misery. Doesn't mean that Jesus didn't pay the price. Oh, but God, sometimes we're in places of misery. And God, that mercy sets us free from misery. And God, sometimes, even as Christians, we're having trouble letting go of some things. We're having trouble moving beyond some things. So God, I pray in the name of Jesus that the very mercy of God would be poured out. God, yes, setting us free from some sin and those things, but setting us free from the miseries that sin causes. Even God, when we have been set free from sin itself, the misery sometimes remains because we know what we did. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would set the people free from the misery that sin causes. And God, we come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, that mercy, that mercy, that mercy may be poured out unto us, and that we may obtain grace. And God, that is, yes, saving grace, but God, it is the empowerment of God to stand. It is the empowerment of God to do. It is the empowerment of God to fulfill the will of God. And so, God, we come before the throne of grace that we may have all that we need for the challenges that are ahead. God, You are God. You see everything. You know what we need. And so, God, I come before You on behalf of these people, and I pray that the grace and the mercy of God now be released and poured out on us, that we may have what we need for what is ahead, and that we may have what we need for what we're in right now. So, Father, You're so good. We love You. We praise You. We worship You. Our God, our God, our God. Now, Lord, have Your way. Have Your way. Have Your way in us. Have Your way with us and through us. God, guide us to the right places. And I declare we will be at the right place, at the right time, before the right people, saying the right thing in the right manner, and getting the results that You desire. For we, Almighty God, are led by the Holy Spirit. And You said that He, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, or He communicates with us on a spirit-to-spirit level. And I thank You, You talk to us on the inside. And Father God, I thank You that You are so kind, that You are so good, that You are so wonderful. And we just praise You. Holy, holy, holy are You. I lift up holy hands, and some might say, your hands aren't holy. No, they are, because You've made them holy. You call me a saint. That's a sanctified one, one who's been forgiven and one who's been separated from sin and separated unto You. And so, God, we lift up holy hands and we praise You. God, impart Your will unto us tonight, we pray. Lord, I'm just having trouble releasing. It just seems like You're wanting to do something else. Okay. Well, Father, it says in Your word, Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24, that Jesus took stripes, and that is a beating that He took, so that we might have health, we might have healing, that we might have wholeness. And so, God, I just release the power of God, as I declare, we are healed, we are healthy, and we are made whole. The anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon and working within, our legal standing is healed, healthy, and whole. And now, Holy Spirit, you are called the Spirit of life, the Spirit that quickens or gives life to our mortal bodies. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're bringing that about. And we're coming up to the level of our position, and we're going to function from our position. We're going to be elevated now to where we live out of that. We're healthy, we're healed, and we're whole. I release that now, and I thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And God, I thank you for blessing these people, guiding them to the right place at the right time. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.